This is Youth Conference California 2013. Our speaker is Brother Jim Stiles, and his topic for this series is Return of the Exiles, and this morning it will be on Haggai.
Well, it's either Haggai or Haggai or whatever you want to call him. One of the goals we had in doing the classes this week was to try to give them to you in somewhat chronological order. I don't know if that will be helpful to some of you. I hope to take that off. Yeah. Sorry on the tapes for a moment. Could have had a commercial break for the bookstore right there, but this will work. We ended up yesterday having a look at the kings in Ezra, and somebody pointed out afterwards, I should have mentioned to you, that when you're going through Ezra chapter 4 and you're trying to line up the kings, you're trying to figure out like who's who in Ezra chapter 4, this is following through sequentially through Ezra 4. This is what you find. Remember it said there in the early verses, it said that it gave you the effect that the adversaries had from Cyrus even into Darius. And then it went back and backtracked and told you about Ahasuerus and Artaxerxes. The names that we know these fellows by are right here in the third column up there on your chart. So Cyrus is Cyrus. Ahasuerus is what we would call, it would be Cyrus' son, who's Cambyses too. And then Artaxerxes would be the fellow that took over who was the imposter. He only reigned for 7 months and then he was replaced right away. Some people call him Gaumata, Gomedes, Pseudo-Smertus, because he claimed to be Smertus, who was evidently the brother of Cambyses. And then finally, Darius takes over, Darius Hystaspes, and he reigns then for 36 years. Now, what I failed to mention to you is you have to be careful with those names, those Ahasuerus and Artaxerxes names, because they actually become different people in different Bible books. So you'll find out that this Ahasuerus right here, who didn't hinder the work, Cambyses right here, that's not the same Ahasuerus that you're going to read about in Esther chapter 1. Which is why in Esther chapter 1, those of you that are looking at, if you're studying Ezra or Esther chapter 1 as part of your workshop, that's why it says, he says that it was during the reign of Ahasuerus, and then in parentheses in your Bible it has the Ahasuerus who reigned over the 127 provinces. Because there's only one who did, and that was Darius Hystaspes. So they're giving you a hint as to who that actually is. Because these names, Ahasuerus and Artaxerxes, these are just titles of people. They're not their actual names. The actual names you can see are right over here. Like even Darius right here, his actual name was Hystaspes. That's the fellow he's known by in history. So it would be like when you have like a Canadian writing about some historical event going on, they may refer to the leader as the prime minister, or an Australian would do that. They have a prime minister. As opposed to in the United States, we would have a president. And then if you came from like somewhere over in the Middle East area, you might have a king. So if you came from Jordan, you would refer to the king, because that's who the leader would be of your country. So we think that what happened is because these writings were compiled in these stories, that they actually are using the name that they were familiar with for their leader. And in different areas of the world, they had different titles for the leaders. So that's actually the simplest solution to all the problems that you run into going through the story of Ezra. So where we ended up yesterday is we started looking at these four kings. And those of you that are working on the projects on the timeline, the Bible marking, and all these different things, you're finding out that really what you're looking at today, of this week, is everything from Cyrus until the reign of Darius over here. And then we've got Cambyses in the middle there, and then the fellow that was the imposter right in here. And all of this is taking place in about a 50-year period. So everything from the beginning of Ezra right through to the end of Nehemiah 13 all actually happens over about a 50-year period. That's where you're focusing for this week. So although it may seem like a lot of Bible books, you're doing Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther and Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi, it actually all happens in a 50-year window, which is interesting because sometimes in the Bible, long periods of time go by and you hardly know anything, like in the story of Genesis. Other times, there's a lot written about a very local period, about some little area that takes place in some limited time period. And there's a lot written during that time period, because evidently during that time period, many things were happening which are similar to a lot of things that go on in other time periods. And so God wrote them down because they become examples for us. So the challenges that these people are facing during this period right now of the Ezra and Nehemiah period, they're typical of what all the believers through the years have faced. And so God wrote down all these details and has prophets telling you what's happening, because these are the problems you will face in life. And so they're written out, they're spelled out for us, and God tells us all these specifics because it represented the great salvation again, where he takes us out of Babylon and he redeems us into the promised land. And here are the kind of things you will experience in your life. Now, we got as far as looking at the Samaritan's letter yesterday, and we got up to about Ezra, and we were looking into Ezra chapter 5, and you'll notice that when the Samaritans write their letter, what they do is they put out a whole bunch of lies, and they say what's happening in the land, because their goal is to get the king to come in again and stop the work. This is what they want. So they write this letter. In this case, they're writing this letter to what's called Artaxerxes in verse 7. But that Artaxerxes, the actual fellow who stopped the work, is definitely Gomedes. He's the one, he's the pseudo Smyrtus fellow, the imposter who came in. So when you're going through that line, you can see that it talks about, it piles up all of their best evidence that they can come up with to stop the work. And what they basically do is they tell a bunch of lies. They tell things which really aren't true about what the Jews are doing. You'll notice that they go back and they describe, well, it is a rebellious and an evil city. And so they're trying to make Jerusalem look really bad. And they say, so they're harmful to kings, and they incited sedition and things, if you go back through the records. Now, there are some times where Jerusalem did do that, where Hezekiah wiped out the Assyrians when they came down. But overall, they don't usually go out there and cause those kind of problems, at least in the last 500 years or so. Now, maybe back in David's time, they would have. The rebuilding of the walls, and they make it look like, oh, they're building the walls around the city, and they're going to rebel and all that, and it really wasn't true. So the building projects going on at this time were just about the temple. In fact, at this point in time, things had really slowed down a lot, and at one point they actually stopped, and now the work has picked up again. So they're starting to rebuild, and now the Samaritans will write their letter. So they tell them to make a search about Jerusalem, and they don't want them looking up Cyrus's decree. They just want them to look and search and find out that these people were rebellious. And then they do go back and look at some of the mighty kings, which may have been David or Solomon, or it could be something more recent like Menahem and Josiah. But what the Jews had to remember is that God is in control. And so what the prophets were trying to do was get them to realize that it's okay, trust God, he'll take care of it. And so what they want to do then is they want to handle this and keep working in the midst of all the lies. So they continued on there with their lies that the Jews are rebuilding the city and finishing the walls. And again, no mention of the temple. They're going to not pay taxes or tribute, which a king would be concerned about, because he wanted to make sure he had money coming in. And they mentioned Jerusalem was rebellious and harmful and all that kind of stuff, which really wasn't true at this time at all. And if the city is finished, their final bottom line is, if you let them finish this, Persia is going to lose its dominion on this side of the river, on this side of the Euphrates, which, again, wasn't really true at this time. But that's what happens when you get into debates and arguments and people are trying to defend positions. The natural tendency, really, is always to exaggerate your side. And that's a warning in terms of like family life and ecclesial life that we have to be careful of, is that you don't want to just exaggerate your side of the story. So what God did at this point then is he gave them exactly what the people wanted, right? He gave them that the king at this point comes in. This would have been the pseudo-Smyrtus fellow at this time. The imposter fellow, he comes in now by force and power, and he makes them stop working. And really at this point, they really weren't doing much anyways. So, that's what had happened in the ecclesia at this time. And again, I think one of the warnings for ourselves is that if you get discouraged in ecclesial life or in your families, sometimes we sit around and we complain about things that are happening in our families and our ecclesias. And we look at the negative side of life all the time instead of the positives. And we can dwell on all the things that aren't the way we like them instead of looking at all the positives of what God has given you compared to all the other people of this world. And he's training you to become part of his family for eternity, which the other people don't get. So they may have a happier life right now. They may have a pleasurable life right now. They might be getting more stuff financially or whatever it might be. But you've got to remember that you are in training to become an immortal being and join the angels in the family of God. And other people of this world are not. So when we complain, you know, we got to be careful, because sometimes we gripe about our life and we wish you could have something else. And the next thing you know, God gives you what you wanted, just so that you can see that it really isn't what you think it is. It's not the great Cinderella life that you thought it was going to be. And so he does that for these people. And by force and power, he makes them stop. So they had been working now for about 16 years on the temple. And the work had started out enthusiastically, especially by the young people. And then over the 16 years, it sort of like slowed down and then petered out, and it was like almost done. And the people were discouraged. They were tired. You know, that's a long time to keep up a building project. And so now the work stops. And it stopped, though, only for about 2 years, because we know it stopped when the Pseudo-Smyrtus fellow came in. And by the second year of Darius, they were back to work. So it's about a 2-year period in here, and the true believers were probably frustrated. They would have loved to keep going on the work, but this is a time to test their faith, and what God wants to do is find out, what are you going to do? And so he makes, you know, them stop at this point. And you go back and look at, well, why did he do that? Why did the angels step in at this point and decide the best thing to do is force them to stop the work? And what it did is, like, it reset the community. It made them reevaluate, like, what are we doing? Where are we going in life? And every so often, God has to do that to our lives, sometimes as well. That he may take some of you and just stop you in your tracks, like he did with the Apostle Paul, and he'll give us an issue that we have to deal with, where you have a sick child or somebody in your family gets cancer. And all of a sudden, all the things you were so interested in are just gone, and you don't care about those things anymore at all. And he redirects our interests. And this is what he did with these people. The 15 years had worn them out, and they got discouraged. And the older people, they didn't really like the building that was going up anyway. They kept comparing it to the past. And the adversaries had hired the counselors against them. And the workers that were out there over 15, 16 years, can you imagine getting involved in ecclesial building projects like that, or witnessing projects over 15 years? And then when you get back home, people are looking around at your own house and saying, you know, you really could do a little work around the house. You know, what's the problem? You know, we got a bathroom and a sink's leaking in there, or, you know, the toilet's leaking, and we got some new tile we could put on the floor over here, and the carpet really needs to be replaced over there. And we could think about all these different building projects that you could do at your own house, let alone on God's house. And so all these people that were working on the temple and learning how to build and learning skills, like some of you do, you know, we've got young people that go out and they get involved in building projects. And they help out somewhere, and they find out how you can do things. And you find out, well, I can do that. I can retile the bathroom now. I learned how to do tiling. And you come home, and you practice on your house, and you figure this is great. Well, these people, that's what they did. Once this happened, and the work was slowing down and stopping, they kept building, but they built their own homes. They went and fixed up their own houses instead. And the people were afraid at this time. They were afraid of the adversaries. And you can't blame them. The Persian army came in by force and made them stop. So it was a great time for people to recollect, reset, and really challenge their faith of what are we going to do. So what ends up happening at this point then is that then God says, all right, we'll get the work going again. I'll provide you with a different king. And the faithful people that are looking for signs in life, who are watching what's happening, they're going to realize that when this new king comes in, that this is an open window God is giving us to jump in and get involved. And that's what they did. And you got to be one of those kind of people. You have to be looking for, like, what is God doing in our life? There was no angel that showed up on the scenes and just said, all right, the Smyrtus fellow is gone. Darius Astaspe is in now. It's time to get back to work. They had to be reading the current events, the signs of the times, and realize that behind the scenes, angels were opening doors for them. And so now they did. They got involved, and away they go, and they start building. So God gets the work going again through the use of Haggai and Zechariah. And he does that through no spirit gifts, no angelic visitations, just people reading the signs and realize God is working in our lives. And I find, like, for today, this is exactly what happens in your life. You pray about situations in your families, in your ecclesias, about your careers, who you're going to marry, who your spouse will be. And you do all these things and you pray about them. You talk to God about them. But you have to be watching the events of your life and trying to figure out what is God doing. And sometimes he opens doors like that. We have to jump on situations and give it a try. And that's what these people did. By faith, the faithful people realized when he opened that window, let's get back to work. The problem was they needed help because a lot of the folks had been so discouraged they didn't want to do the work anymore. And so they had to be able to see how God was working behind the scenes. And finally, when Haggai and Zechariah get involved, these two prophets, and the whole thing's done in 4 years. They'd already been working at it for 16. And now in 4 more years, they're going to get it all done. And God is going to open up doors for them they would have never expected were possible. They're going to get help to get this done. Not just Jewish help. They're going to have people that, these very people that had caused them all this trouble, all these Samaritans and the nations around that had scared them off, the four horned powers that had them worried and they were afraid. All of a sudden, they're going to totally defeat them. And the Persian government is going to say, all those people around the area that caused all that trouble, you guys will pay for the finishing of this temple. And God did for them what they thought was impossible. And that's what faith does. It helps us believe that God's there behind the scenes. And when we trust him, he'll accomplish things that we never expected were possible. So here we are in the second year right now of Darius right here. This is where Haggai and Zechariah come in. And we want to look at them this morning. We're going to look at Haggai and Zechariah and try and figure out how did they motivate the people to finish the work? How did they actually get this going? So what did they do? So Haggai comes in, and his basic message that he comes in is, consider your ways, it says in your versions, which a lot of folks in the Hebrew, they say what that actually meant is not just consider what you're doing, but consider how things have been going. Look back at your life over the last few years and figure out, how have you really fared? How have you really made out since you quit working on the temple and started working on your own house? How are things going? How are you doing financially? You sort of thought that it was going to be really great. You're going to go now and forget the work of the temple. I'm going to go work on my own place. I'm going to go build my own financial investments, and I'm going to build bigger barns and have lots of crops and make some money, and I'm going to really build up my own life and get myself situated. And so Haggai comes into them now, and his basic message to them is look back over the last 5-10 years and really honestly see, how has that worked out for you? So that's what Haggai will do. Now, when you look at when he prophesied, Haggai and Zechariah, where you are, if you have one of these king's charts that they put out in Australia, you can see that we're up here right around the reign of Darius Hystaspes right in here, and they start out in the second year. So both of them are like right in here, Haggai and Zechariah, around 520, if you like dates. Personally, I don't really like the dates that much. I like to keep track of where are we in relation to the king, because I can trust those. If you're in the second year of Darius, that's the Bible account. We know for sure that's right. These 520s and all that stuff that people use for dates, we're not even sure those are even accurate. Some of the dates we know in history, but a lot of them we're not even sure about at all, so they're just approximations. So it's better to go by the reign of the king because you can trust where you're at. So we're in the second year of Darius right in there, and now we're going to get going and working on the temple. And so you just have a little window right in here between his second year and his sixth year where the temples, they start working again and the temple's finally finished. So that's where we'll be at today with the prophets Haggai and Zechariah helping them. Now, as far as the basic strategy, Haggai was probably a younger person, and maybe you're not really sure, maybe he was an older person, but he comes in and he exhorts the people, almost like somebody who's going to tell them about their past and how things are going, and he just sort of like has them analyze their life. So that's the Haggai, and he comes in and he reprimands them. So it may have been better if Haggai was an older one of the group, because he could come in and honestly ask them to look back over your life like he could and figure out, how are things going? So he comes in and tells them, look at the choices you made over the last 5-10 years and find out if those have been good choices and whether God has really blessed you. And instead, he says, some of you have been making choices that are based on lack of faith. On the other hand, Zechariah comes in and he's got a totally different approach. Zechariah comes in and he gets 7 night visions in one night. Just like boom, boom, right at one after. And he would have come out the next morning telling everybody, you should have seen what I saw. I saw this vision, and here's what I saw. And he would come in all excited about these 7 night visions that he had. And his night visions aren't about reprimanding the people for working on their own projects and all that kind of stuff. Instead, his 7 night visions are, you ought to see how excited the angels are. The angels are working behind the scenes. We can't see them, but they're out there working their tails off, and they're trying to bring the world under control so that we can get this organized, and so that the whole government is going to be situated. They've changed the kings. They brought in a new fellow so that we can get this work done. They want the temple finished. There's seven eyes of angels looking at the capstone, the final stone that's going to go up, and they're guaranteeing that it's going to get done, and it's going to get done in the days of Joshua and Zerubbabel. They are going to get it finished. And when it's all finished, we're going to change Joshua's clothes. He's not going to have on these dirty work clothes anymore, a smelly guy like he'd been out playing Ultimate Frisbee. He's going to change his clothes, have a shower, clean all up, and he's going to come in and put on the high priest's garments, and he's going to operate as high priest. And Zerubbabel's going to be there with him. And so the king and the priest are going to be there operating. It's going to get done in their lifetime. And Zechariah, he saw these visions. He gets all excited about them and comes in and tells the people, we got to quit worrying about the Persians and about all these other armies. We got to get back to work, and God will be the wall of fire. The angels are there to protect us. They just want us to get the work done. And that's what they come in with. So between the two of them, Haggai and Zechariah, they actually come in and they really do motivate the people. So it's fun to look at this because we know it worked. Their message worked, and the people got back to work. You know, and sometimes that's the balance that we need in ecclesial life. And when people are giving exhortations, or you're giving CYC classes, especially to the fellows that are here, and you're wondering, like, how do you become effective? Well, you watch the balance of these two prophets. One of them comes in and says, honestly, look at what have you been doing? What kind of choices have you been making? You know, really look back at your life and figure out, really, what have you been doing over the last few years? And has them analyze their life and be serious about that. What kind of mistakes have we made? What kind of choices have we made? The other fella comes in all enthusiastic and says, look at what God's doing for you. Look at what angels are doing behind the scenes, and you can't even see them. And he's all excited about motivating the people because the angels are more excited to get this project done than you are. That's what he tells them. The angels are more excited than you are about finishing this temple. You might think it's a day of small things. You might despise a day of small things, all the older folks out there that think this isn't so good. The angels are excited about this temple, and they want to get it finished. And they're working behind the scenes to get it done. So what happens with Haggai and Zechariah, if you've ever followed the time chart about how they interact between the two of them, Haggai comes in on the sixth month and the first day of Darius Hystaspes in his second year. And he tells him, consider how you fared. How have things been going? Then he comes in again at the sixth month and the 24th day of this same king, Darius Hystaspes, because all this is in the second year of Darius. And they began working on the temple again. So now we know that's when the work started up again. Haggai 1, verses 12 to 15. Then in chapter 2, you move ahead now. So we're in the seventh month, about a month later, in the 21st day of the month. That was the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. And God reminds him that he's with them and he will get it done. So then you keep going in Haggai's prophecy, and or into Zechariah now. In Zechariah chapter 1, Zechariah moves in now. And now he's going to come in with this message about, look at, we've got to get serious. This is how he starts it out in the first few verses, or we could face captivity again. And everything after that is encouragement coming in from Zechariah. That was in the eighth month of the second year. Then Haggai comes in a month later in the ninth month, in the 24th day, and says, look it, the nation's unclean, but God's going to bless you. And then Zechariah sees the seven night visions on the 11th month and the 24th day. So those of you doing the time chart, you know, it's hard to fit all those events in there because they're all squeezed into this little window. I noticed yesterday with the little sticky notes that we were using, some people were just piling up sticky note upon sticky note during the second year of Darius because all these events happen in 1 year period. They're all happening at once. But that's easy to remember then that Haggai and Zechariah, they all happen during this window of opportunity during the second year of Darius. So now we're going to look at what happens. What God did at this point is he raises up Darius to be the king. So he's replaced the imposter. The angels have now brought in a new king, a new Persian king. And this king is going to be much more receptive to them finishing the work. This king is going to realize that when they search for Cyrus's decree, all right, that's okay. And you can keep on going. And he's going to help them get through this. And some of the Jews now realized, I think that's nice to see, they realized this was their great opportunity to get the work done. So in Haggai chapter 1 then, and we're going to look at this morning, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, this is when Haggai begins his prophecies, all right? The word of the Lord came to him, to the prophet, to this prophet, and to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." So, while the discouraging was going on, over the 16 years that they had been trying to build, and then finally when this Persian king comes in and makes them stop by force, what the detractors did is they went around the ecclesial world and they said, you know what, we really shouldn't have been building anyways. We started too early. It's not the right time. The 7 years really aren't up, and we really should wait. This isn't the right time. And, you know, that's what can happen sometimes in ecclesial life. It'd be like somebody coming along today and saying, look it, Christ isn't going to return for another 20 years. What are you guys getting all excited about? Current events. You know, and Brother Craig was in here last night telling us how things could be lining up. Why get excited about that? Well, you got 20 more years. Take your time. No, hurry. Keep working on your houses for a while. This is what was happening, and they were using that as an excuse to not get involved. Now, remember what had happened before, is that when they were building the temple and laying the foundation, remember the younger people got all excited and the older ones wept and were disappointed. And so this problem about discouragement was in the community from the beginning, and it just seemed to fester in them as time went on. So here's what they did. Over the last 15 years or so, as the work on the temple sort of just slowed down and almost disappeared, finally when it did disappear is when the Persians made them stop, they came in and they said, the time's not right because the 70 years aren't over yet. And so what you wonder, like, how did that happen? How could they claim the 70 years weren't up? Well, if you go back and look at Jeremiah's prophecies, the 70-year prophecies, he actually said twice that there would be 70 years. One of them was during the early years of Jehoiakim's reign. This would have been when Daniel was taken captive. Daniel was taken captive early on, and remember the kingdom went right through Jehoiakim, then it went into Zedekiah's reign, and so you still had quite a bit of time there. It was actually about 20 more years before Zedekiah finally fell and the temple was burned and then the Babylonians came in. On the other hand, Jeremiah 29, when he gave a second prophecy and said it's going to be 70 years, this was during the early years of Zedekiah. So people started debating the idea, well, when does the 70 years start? And here's, you know, like the debate you'd see today, like, you know, when Israel goes back and becomes a nation in 1948, that generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. So we start figuring out, well, when is that generation going to be? And some people would say, well, the generation's not for like a long time, and they put it way in the future. Other people have always looked for a sooner time that Christ would return. So what they did is some of them figured out, well, the 70 years starts way back here when Daniel was taken captive. And so that 70-year period should have been over right here when they came back under Zerubbabel. And those were the people who got all excited and figured we should be building the temple. The 70 years are up. There were other people in the community that said, oh, wait a minute now. The 70-year prophecy, it really doesn't start until the temple was destroyed and Zedekiah was taken captive. And they would say, oh, forget it. We shouldn't be doing it yet. The 70 years isn't really up. And this is how the argument went on in the community. If you follow the later one, the 70 years isn't up until around the sixth year of Darius. So that's 4 more years, and then we'll start working again. And you can see what had happened in the community. The people that were looking for an excuse for why they didn't want to get to work, they had it. The time isn't right. And that's the argument that they would use to justify their involvement in their lives. So they claimed the time wasn't right, and what they did instead is forget working on God's house. I'm going to go home. I'm going to panel my walls. I'm going to redo the walls of the house. I'm going to put up some paneling, make them look really nice. Tile the floors, redo the carpeting. You know, I've been after doing the kitchen again. We'll replace all of the cabinets in the kitchen. We'll redo the countertops and put in the granite, put a swimming pool in the backyard. And this is what they would do. They'd go home and take care of their own houses. And they let God's work just go to pot in this case. They really weren't doing the job. But this is what happens when you get discouraged. And at the same time, some of them figured, forget God's house. I got to get invested in my future here. I got to take care of my future and make sure economically I'm in good shape. And so what they would do then is they would go home and try to make a lot of money, maybe get a few extra lands, work a little overtime, plow a few more fields, collect a few more crops, sell a little bit more, set up a little table on the side where you can sell some candy and water and stuff and make a few dollars over there. And this is what they would do to build their own pockets. And I think what it's a good warning to all of us as young people that you have to make sure ahead of time you set your goals and objectives for God. Where are you going to head when you leave this camp? What are you going to go home and do? And what are your goals over the next year? Are your main goals to just work on your education? Or maybe some of you, your main goal is just to find somebody and get married? Or maybe you want to travel all over the world and see all these different things. And sometimes we can make our goals really where we're not even considering God's work. And this was the mistake these people made. They didn't put God's work first. They put their own interests first. And it came back to haunt them in the end. They were not living by faith. And what God wants us to do, the reason we study these books is because they're so practical. These are the mistakes that we tend to make as people. And what God wants us to see is that the faithful people jumped on the opportunity and they went right back to working on the temple as soon as they could. As soon as that option was there again and the new king comes in, they're back to working on the temple and away they go. And the other people who really didn't want to do the work, the ones who really wished they could go back to Egypt, they were always looking for the way back. They went back to working on their homes, building up their barns, and having all their fun times in this life, and they really weren't considering what God was doing. So what God did is he tried to talk to the people through the events of their life. He didn't send an angel and talk to them, and he really didn't send a prophet right away and talk to them. It's very similar to our day today. He talked to the people through the events of their life. They had to be analyzing their lives and looking back over the last few years and figure out all these choices that I made, these plans that I had, that really didn't involve God's house. How have I really made out? How have things really been going? And that's what he wanted them to do. So he talked to them through their economic situation. Has this really worked out the way you hoped? You really filling up your pockets? Is your bank account really growing like you hoped it would? Yeah, and this is what he tried to get them to do in Haggai chapter 1. He says, look it, you've had small harvests because I sent blight and mildew and hail. I wiped out all that extra time you spent plowing your fields, doing a little extra farming and thinking you were going to pull in more money. I just sent some hail over there and knocked your crops down. I put blight out there, you know, like mildew and fungi, and they ate up your crops. He could bring in locusts and eat them up. And all these things we thought were going to work out so good, they didn't work out that way. And so you look back in your life. How have things been going? You know, maybe your health has been hit. Maybe your bank account got hit. You end up with a car accident or something, and all of a sudden you're economically challenged. Or you've lost your job. And God's saying, look at all these things you thought you were going to accomplish. How's it really been going? Because I'm trying to talk to you. I'm trying to talk to you through the events of your life. This is very practical, this part about Haggai and Zechariah, because this is what God does with us today. He doesn't send an angel. He doesn't send a prophet and just give some kind of like prophecy about our lives. Instead, we read the Bible, we examine like these people did, we go back at our life and figure out how have things been going. So he sent a drought in the land. The land of Israel is having a drought right now, and they thought these farmers were going to be in great shape. I remember last year when, I think it was last year that I drove out to Indiana, I was looking at all those Indiana cornfields out there, and the corn that normally would have been up here somewhere, it was like way down, it'll blow waist high, because they had a drought in the Midwest area out there, and their corn production went way down at that time. God can do that through economic situations. He sent cold. He was destroying their crops through cold. So this is one of the ways that God talks to us today. And then he sent inflation. He made it so that even though you made a bunch of money, your money isn't worth anything anymore. And this is what happens in our world today, that God talks to us through our economic situations, through our financial situations, through these plans that we were hoping to make. And this is what Haggai, this is what he does. He tries to make you look back at your life and figure out, God's talking to you. Are you listening? Did you hear him? And sometimes as young people, we don't even notice. We're just so busy with our lives. We're not even looking back and analyzing how have things really gone the last 2 years. 2 years ago, and I made some decisions, and how have things really gone? And this week is an opportunity to do that, young people, where you consider how are things going, where are you headed, and are you involved in the building of God's spiritual house? Put that as your number one priority. Listen to God talking to your life. He is talking to you, just not through a prophet and not necessarily through some angelic visitation. but he talks to you through the events of life today like he did with these people. So we learn to put God first in school and at work, with our friends and with our hobbies. You put God first. You make sure you're there at the ecclesial activities. You get out to CYC. You do your Bible readings in your home. You put those things first, and he'll take care of all the rest. And when we don't do that, we just sort of scheme our way through life, and we think, I'm really going to make it. I'm going to get this all done, and I'll get to God later on in life. I'll do something later on. And unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. He wants you now to be involved, and he wants you to trust him that he'll take care of it. And if you trust him about your life now, then he can give you immortality, because he knows that you will trust him forever. And what about our free time? What are we going to do? Today we're going to go to the beach, right? Have a little fun at the beach. But every day isn't a beach day with God. Not every day. See, you can do that sometimes. But there's other days then when we get to work, we get involved in ecclesial things, we show up to CYC, we go to our Sunday schools, we volunteer to be involved in our ecclesia. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to have our free time taken up with him. So these are the things when you look through Haggai. Look at what he had done, and you look at this message. He had given them their small harvest. They didn't have enough to eat and drink, and they were cold, high inflation. He brought in drought and blight and mildew on the crops in verse 11 of chapter 1 and chapter 2, verse 17. And he said, all this stuff you thought you were making, I blew it away. Just blew it all away because I was trying to get your attention. So the solution is, the prophet comes in and says, get back to work in God's building. Get back to work with what God's doing, and then all these other things will take care of themselves. So he stirred up the spirit of the people through the prophet Haggai. And what did they do? The people listened to Haggai's message. They realized that, wow, God has been talking to us. We just didn't hear. And now Haggai comes through, and he touches the consciences of the people. And so for some of these people now, they respond. And they say, all right, let's get back to work. And they came and they worked in chapter 1 at verse 14. And so then the problem comes up in chapter 2. Now we're back to work again, and now the discussions come out again. Here we are building this temple using crummy stones and timber and all these different things. And here comes the issue again. It rises to the surface, and they look around and they say, this really isn't a very good house. It's not really very glorious. We don't really have the silver and the gold and all that gold that they had in Solomon's temple. We don't have access to that. And so they do. They start rumbling and grumbling, and the rumors go around, and people are considering this really isn't a very good project. But they had to remember that God only expects you to do what you can with what you have. He doesn't expect you to do beyond what you're able to do, and beyond the resources that he gives you. And so the prophet Haggai has to remind them in chapter 2, that's okay. God's going to take care of the glory of his house, not you. It's him who gives you the resources. And when he wants to, he will build another house. And that the glory of this house, the latter end of it, its glory, is going to be far greater than Solomon's was in the first place. Because God's going to rebuild this temple one day and make it really glorious. And then he goes on in chapter 2 to remind them that their nation is unclean. And that's they've got to realize that about themselves. And so what he says then, if you get back to work, I will bless you from this day on. And that's his message, is that now consider how you fared in the past, and you watch from today on how things are going to go. And God says, I promise I'll take care of you if you get back to work. And so that's the basic message that Haggai has, is get your spiritual priorities right, get them set, and God will take care of the rest. So we need to realize that God does talk to us today. Those of you that are waiting for an angel to come to your house, or who want a prophet to show up in your ecclesia one day, God's talking to you all the time. Our problem is we just aren't listening. We're like sitting there and the Wi-Fi's turned off and we have no connection to the internet. And you're wondering, like, why can't I get online? You know, it's like, why don't we hear from God? Well, hit the button and start listening and connect. And that's really where some of us are at in life. And I think that experience teaches you over time that God has been talking. We just didn't understand how he talks. He talks today like he did back then. He talks through economics. He talks through health issues. He talks through how things are going in your life. And we just have to sit sometimes and meditate and think about it. And that's one of the things that we can do this week, is listen to what God's doing to us. So he stirred up the spirit of these people in Haggai chapter 1, and they came and they worked. Some of the people got back to work. And they get the spirit of all the remnant of the people. They came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. So some of you on timeline, folks, you need to realize that's when the work began again. Darius had now taken over. A year had gone by. We're now in the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year. And there's another revival of the work at this time because of the work of these prophets. Everybody now starts, for the most part, they come back and they get to work. So you look at what he did at this time. The people now get out there and they're working away. And here's the problem that Haggai now deals with. The people looked around as they're doing the work, all right, and they look at it and say, this isn't all that great. It's not like that temple we built before. Or those that were younger people, they say, I remember Grandpa told me about this temple that they used to have, and it used to be like this, and there was gold all over the walls, and you'd walk in there, and it would just like shine. The sun would hit it in the afternoon, and it would just like shine off of that, like the glory of God was shining right there. And they would remember all those things. Now what do we have? You know, we got a bunch of stones that we've got, and timber and things. We don't have all those great things. So in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, so we're not too far into this, right? We're just the next month. Already this problem is developing. So the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak not as Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak. So there's Zerubbabel in this case, and you've got Joshua, the high priest. And he says to them and to the remnant of the people, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? All right, I know there's some older folks out there, right? They're usually way in the back over there or over here. Uncle Mike, he's got to be so old, he would have remembered it, right? Yeah, he would remember, right? So there's some people, they're sort of like the ancient landmarks. They're just there. And he says, you look over there, say, I know you remember what it was like, right? You remember those days. I can't remember that far back. And he says, who's left among you who saw it in its former glory? How do you see it now? You look at the temple now, and how do you see it? You see, and that's a challenge to us as we get older. When you look back and you say, how do you see the work that the younger people are doing? Do you see this as a positive thing, or do you see it as a negative? And to see the positives, you've got to realize and appreciate that everybody's out there doing what they can with what they have. And if you understand that about what the work that we do today, then we appreciate the work. If all we do is compare it to something else, we don't appreciate what's happening because there's always going to be something better in life. So he said, how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is it not in your sight as nothing? Don't you look at it now and you say, it's nothing. That's how some of these people saw it. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. And be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all of you people of the land. Here comes the encouragement from Haggai now. Thus says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. It's okay. I'm working in your group now. I'm going to help you, and we'll do what we can with what we have. And you get encouraged to the fact that it doesn't have to be as glorious as the one in the past. It simply has to be a good effort from us today. So he comes in and he says, who's despised this day of small things? And you know, you look today at what we have in ecclesial life and some of our CYCs, you may go back home to an ecclesia that's fairly small. Maybe there's only 6 members in your ecclesia. Maybe you only have 3 young people in your whole ecclesia. Some of the buildings that we use, they're not real big, elaborate church buildings. They're just small little buildings. Sometimes we rent. I was in an ecclesia for years. We rented. When I was down in Florida, we just used homes. We met in people's homes. Some of our witnessing projects, maybe you can't put out full-color brochures and all the fanciest stuff today, but you go out and you do some photocopy, black and white, and you do the work because that's all you have. God can bless that. It's not like it's not as good as the past. We do the best that we can with what we have. And in all the services, you know, we try to use everyone in our services. Everybody comes up and exhorts. Everybody prays. Everybody is involved, and wants to at least, and volunteers to teach. So sure, you may not have the best Sunday school teacher in the world. You may not listen to the best exhortation that you could have possibly had on a given Sunday morning. And you can either complain about it, or you can do your work and read the Bible yourself and get motivated and encouraged and tell that person who gave the exhortation that you're really glad they exhorted us from God's word. and see the good things, that the cup is half full, not half empty. And that's what God's looking for in us, those good attitudes where we appreciate what he's giving us rather than dwelling on the negatives. So don't despise the day of small things. God is using those things. The angels are using them in order to encourage us in the work today. So some of the lessons that you want to take from Haggai this morning, I think as we finish up with Haggai, is make sure you get involved in God's work. When you go home from this camp next week and you're making choices about what are you going to do next fall, what happens when CYC starts up and Sunday school and all these different events, because we sort of like take a little time off sometimes over the summer and then we get right back to work in the fall. What are you going to do when school starts up in the fall? Or when you go back to work, when you go home from this camp? Are you just going to go back to that same old lifestyle you had where you were like trying to build up everything for you? Or for those of us that were doing that, are we going to look back and consider really how things have been going and instead make some choices for God? Get involved in your ecclesia. Volunteer to organize a witnessing project, like Brother Craig was telling us about last night, and do some things that you can talk to people and get involved that way. Because there's a lot of things young people can do. You bring to the table in ecclesial life enthusiasm and energy, and you have memories, and you have, you know, all this activity and energy levels that a lot of the older folks don't have. And so you can bring that to your ecclesia and really help things grow. You can get involved. And stay involved even in the tough times. So you volunteer for a project, and maybe you don't get a whole lot of support. Or maybe some people gripe about it because they say it wasn't as good as the last effort that we did. That's okay. We learn from our experiences, and God only expects you to do the best you can with what you have. He's not expecting gigantic things from us, and he's not expecting miraculous things that we didn't really have the ability to do. He simply wants us to stick with it. And so when you get discouraged in ecclesial life, and some of you will, go home from camp and you'll be frustrated. You know, you're all these people this week, and you go home and maybe you're the only young person in your area. Or maybe things don't work out the way you hoped. Or maybe you were like, thought you were going to hook up with somebody this week and it didn't quite work out that way. And so you go home and, oh, another year at youth conference and it just didn't happen. That happens in life. That's where God is testing us. He's trying to figure out, do we trust him? Do you really trust him that if you stay involved and you keep coming back at it and you stay involved in the work, that in the end, he will make it work out? And the latter glory of this will be greater than the present things that we see today. So look, the angels are on your side. They're out there working for you, like Zechariah is going to show us later on. And they're so enthusiastic about the work, you just won't believe in Zechariah how encouraged they are. They are so excited about the work that's going on. And you got to remember, they're there behind the scenes. We just don't see them. They're over there, and they're over here. And there's sort of like all those internet signals floating around the room. And it's like, you can't see them, but they're there. And they make a difference when you pull up the right page. You can see all that stuff. Imagine if you could see the angels that are in here working right now in this group with all of you, and they're going to go home with you and continue that work. And let's remember that our God loves us. He really does. And he's zealous for you to grow and develop in his family. And what he has chosen is this mechanism of working with other young people in ecclesias and in families. He chose the mechanism by which he will get you ready for his family forever. It was God's choice. You didn't just grow up in a family by some random event of evolution. Oh, no. He designed families so that you will learn all the things necessary to receive immortality and be ready to work with a bunch of angels in his family forever. And he's using your families and your ecclesias right now to develop you into part of his eternal family. And what a great opportunity we have. And hopefully we'll get those reminders from Haggai today. So that's it for class one. And hopefully those of you that are doing Haggai have a little more idea what Haggai is about. And I think now we're going to have a little break.